Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. As you're turning there, one bright, beautiful Sunday morning, everyone in a tiny church woke up early. Before the service started, the townspeople sat in their pews, and before they talked about their lives, their families, etc., suddenly at the altar, an explosion of fire appears, and out of that fire, Satan comes. Everyone starts screaming and turning for the front door, trampling each other over, trying to determine how fast to get away from the evil one. Soon, everyone is evacuated from the church, except for one man who sits calmly in his pew, seemingly oblivious to the fact that God's ultimate enemy is in his presence. This confuses Satan quite a bit. Satan walks up to the man and says, "Hey, don't you know who I am?" The man says, "Yep, sure do." Satan says, "Well, aren't you afraid of me?" Man says, "Nope." Satan, absolutely perplexed, he says, "And why aren't you afraid of me?" He says, "Well, I've been married to your sister for 45 years, and you ain't got nothing on her." I won't tell you who sent me that one. Amen. Matthew chapter 13. We have finally come to the last of the seven parables that Jesus has been teaching us through in Matthew chapter 13. Skip down to verse 47. Jesus said again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore. And they sat down and they gathered the good into the vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast the wicked into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all of these things?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." So we see here the parable of the dragnet. And back in the 1950s and 1960s, there was a popular TV show that had the same exact name, Dragnet. And some of you may remember Sergeant Friday's catchphrase, "Just the what?" "Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts." Sergeant Friday. Amen. And in that show, Sergeant Friday would drag his net, so to speak, through the streets of Los Angeles to catch the wicked and to save the good. And this is exactly what we see here in this parable. On the Lord's day, Jesus is telling us that God will send forth his angels to drag his righteous net through every nation. And he will separate the wicked, the unsaved, from the righteous, the just, those that are saved, those that know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And for the unsaved, the Bible tells us that they will be cast into the furnace of fire. And that furnace of fire is everlasting hell, the eternal flame. Amen? Gehenna hell. So we need to remember that we've been called to be what? Fishers of men. Amen? We've been called to be fishers of men, and we are to just go out and witness and share our testimony with anyone who will listen. Amen? We're not to pick and choose and to try to figure out who we're going to witness to, because we can never know which fish is good and which fish is bad. Amen? We can never know the condition of the heart of that fish, if they want to hear it or if they don't want to hear it, if they're going to respond to it or they're not going to respond to it. So our job is just to cast the net. Amen? Our job is to cast the net. It's Jesus' job to sort out the fish. Amen? Plain and simple. Just as he will separate the tares from the wheat, the Bible makes it very clear that he is going to separate the unsaved from the saved. Amen? So let's wrap up this series on the parables. And remember, a parable is an earthly story with a spiritual or heavenly message. All right? And Jesus used these parables to reveal truths to those who had a desire to want to know truth. Amen? But not just to reveal, but also to conceal truth from those who did not have a desire to know truth. Remember, the Bible is the absolute Word of God. And God is Spirit. So it takes God's Holy Spirit to unlock those spiritual meanings. Amen? It's a spiritual book, and we need God's Holy Spirit to unlock the meaning to our spiritual heart, to our spiritual mind, so that we can understand it. So we saw here in Matthew 13 that Jesus gave us seven parables. Now remember, there is nothing coincidental in Scripture. Amen? If you've studied the Bible, you're a Bible student, you understand that numbers are significant in the Word of God. The number seven, for instance, means what? Means completeness or perfection. And what that is telling us, that Jesus gave us seven parables, Jesus gave us the complete gospel in these seven parables. He gave us the complete gospel from the time of his ministry all the way down through the end times, through the end of the age. And that's exactly what we see here. In verse 49 says, so it will be at the end of the age. The final parable, the seventh parable, gives us that prophecy all the way down through the end of the age, the complete picture of the gospel. So now that we understand the parables, we can know exactly what to expect. And if we know what to expect, then there's no reason for us to be surprised. There's no reason for us to be discouraged. And more importantly, the one thing that Jesus stressed over and over about the end times, there's no reason for us to be deceived. Amen. First sign that Jesus gave to his disciples when they asked, Lord, how will we know that the end is near? How will we know that your coming is near? And the first thing he told them, do not be deceived. Amen. So that tells us that that's extremely important for us to understand. So if we know what to expect, then we should have a very hard time being deceived. And Jesus revealed several, you know, dark truths or negative truths to us when we first started these parables. And we see the wickedness in the world, there's no doubt. Amen. But we also can't deny that we still see weakness in our churches. Amen? Yeah. We see a lot of things in the church that shouldn't be. And so a lot out there question whether the Bible or the gospel is actually true. But when we read these parables, we fully understand exactly what Jesus is saying here. Our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears are open to truth. We see that everything is unfolding exactly as God said it would. Amen? Amen. Even though there's negative and there's, certainly a lot of wickedness that Jesus pointed out, it's unfolding exactly as he said it would. So what I want to do this morning, let's consider those key points that we looked at through these parables. Number one, expect most to reject Jesus Christ. Amen? You don't hear that a lot in church, do you? You don't hear pastors say, well, you know, most of you aren't going to receive Christ. But that's what the Bible tells us, that most will not respond positively to the gospel of Christ. So we need to understand that we need to expect most not to receive Christ. We need to understand that most will reject Christ. We have to be careful not to, you know, not to create this false expectation that if we just are sincere and we witness about Jesus Christ and we tell everybody about his love and his glory, that people will just automatically bow down before him and receive him as Savior. Amen. We need to be careful not to set that false expectation, because Jesus is telling us here, and the Bible tells us, that that is just not the case. So we have to be careful not to set ourselves up for disappointment. Understand what the Bible says. Again, we're not to pick and choose who we witness to. Witness to everybody, and hopefully someone will listen. Because listen, let me tell you something. Jesus would have still went to Calvary if only one person. Only one person would have given their heart to him. Amen? Plain and simple. But we also need to understand that none of this was a surprise to Christ. Amen. He's the one who told us all this. So let's go back to Matthew chapter, or staying in chapter 13, verse 3. Let's go back to verse 3. Jesus gave us the parable of the sower. And he said, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and they choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, and some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So Jesus gave us this parable of the sower, and the sower was Christ himself, the seed was the gospel, and the soil was the condition of mankind's heart. Amen? That was the gist of this whole parable. In verse 19, Jesus kind of explains the parable. He said, "And when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that was sown in their heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside." This is the type of heart that is cold and hard and calloused. It's been trampled by the hardships of this world, so that the seed, the word of God, when it is sown, when they hear it, it just sits on the surface of the heart. Sits on top of the soil. It doesn't get down into the soil. And what happens? The birds of the field come and they steal that seed. They devour that seed from that heart. The seed never gets down into the heart. That person really has no response to Jesus Christ. Amen? We've witnessed of that type, right? Talk to them about Jesus and they could care less. Amen? Then we see in verse 20, the second type of soil. "But he who received the seed in stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the world, immediately he stumbles." It's that stony soil, that stony heart. Here the word gets in, but it doesn't get down and take root. Amen? They come to church for a while, they get all excited and they get involved, but they just, you know, they just don't last long. Amen? Get all excited at first and want to get involved, and then all of a sudden they stop coming and you don't see them anymore. They're what I call Alka-Seltzer churchgoers. They bubble up real fast and then all of a sudden they just disappear. Amen. We're all familiar with that type. They simply get caught up in the emotions of the church. Amen. But what do we know about emotions? Emotions are the most shallowest part of our being. God does his greatest work, the work of salvation, the work of redemption, in the deepest part of our being. Amen? God will never do his deepest work in the shallowest part of our being. Those are the ones who get caught up in the emotion of the service and they want to come to the altar and give their heart to Jesus, but they just didn't mean it deep down inside of their heart. They meant it up here. They liked the idea of salvation, but it just didn't sink in. Amen? We've seen it all. We've seen that before. Amen. So then we see in verse 22. "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of the riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." This is that thorny heart. Here the word gets in, and it actually starts to get down into the heart, but it just doesn't take root. Amen. The thorns, all the weeds of this world, just, you know, Satan's favorite tools. All those things that Satan knows will trip us up. Amen. They choke out the word and they choke out the truth. And that person just falls short of coming to Christ. Then we see verse 23. "But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, and some 30-fold. This is that good soil. This is that good heart. And here the word gets in, it gets deep down, and it takes root. This is the heart that will actually repent and respond and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. So Jesus shows us here that three out of the four heart conditions of mankind will actually reject him. The majority of people will reject Jesus Christ. Jesus gave us another example. He said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, but straight is the gate, and few there are that find that straight and narrow path." Amen? Gave us many illustrations of how most people will reject the gospel. So don't think that you have failed. Don't think that the gospel has failed. The seed is the word of God. The sower is Jesus Christ, and they are both perfect. Amen? Need to understand that. So it's not the seed, it's not the sower, it's not you if you're presenting the seed and the sower exactly as God says. It is the condition of the heart that's receiving it. Amen? So we need to understand that we just need to keep on sowing that seed, plain and simple. That's our job. We are to be fishers of men. There's no way that we can understand the condition of anyone's heart. Amen? Secondly, we need to expect to find hypocrites in the church. Amen? Don't hear that from the pulpit either too much, do you? But that's the truth. Jesus said, we are going to see hypocrites in church. Skip down to verse 24. Another parable Jesus put forth, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came, and he sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servants said to him, "Do you want us to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." So Jesus gave us the parable of the wheat and the tares. Again, the wheat are Christians. Amen. They come from that good seed. The sower is Jesus Christ himself once again. And those tares, those are the weeds that look just like the wheat. And who sowed them? Satan. And where did he sow them? Right in the church. Amen. While men slept. Skip down to verse 37. Jesus answered them, he said, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels." So these tares, they are the hypocrites. They are those counterfeit Christians that have been sown by the enemy that Satan has planted inside the church. They are sent by Satan himself to cause divisions, to cause separations, to cause disruptions within the church body, to get Christians fighting with one another instead of uniting and joining each other to fight against the enemy. Amen? That's what Satan has done. And we are to expect to see hypocrites. We are to expect to see these counterfeit Christians and not be discouraged by them. Amen? Lady came to her pastor, told her pastor that she was leaving the church. The pastor said, "May I ask why?" And she said, "Because when I'm in church, I see this one playing with their phone and that one, this couple group over here talking amongst themselves and this one doing that." And he said, "Can you just do one thing for me before you decide to leave?" She said, "Sure." He gave her a glass of water filled all the way to the top. He said, I want you to take this glass of water in the next service, and I want you to walk around the entire pew section. She says, okay. Next service, pastor gave his message, and she took that glass of water, walked around the pews. And at the end of service, the pastor asked him, he says, what did you see? Did you see anybody playing with their phone or talking amongst themselves or playing around in the pews? She goes, I didn't see anything. I was too busy concentrating on the glass of water. He said, exactly right. And he says, that's what we need to do when we come to church. We need to ignore everyone else around us, and we need to just focus on Jesus Christ. Amen. Not worry about what everybody else is doing. We should never let a counterfeit Christian or a hypocrite inside the church or just a poor example of a Christian ruin our relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus also instructs us to let them grow together, didn't he? We're not to waste our time. We're not to waste our enemy or our energy on a crusade against false religions. Jesus said, look, they're going to be there. All right? Why waste our energy on a crusade against them? Jesus said, let them grow together. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your energy on a crusade against them. We are to simply worry about ourselves. We are to stay faithful. We are to declare the truth of God, plain and simple. No need to attack them. Just declare truth. And let truth stand on its own. Period. We just identify what is false and declare what is true. Amen? We're to lead the sorting out to God himself. That's his job. Amen. Only he knows the true condition of our hearts. And when the harvest time comes, the Bible tells us right here that he's going to send his reapers, the angels, to gather out the tares from among the wheat. Not our job, his job. Amen. Only he can judge. We have no authority. We have no expertise in judgment. Amen. Third thing that Jesus tells us, that we're also to expect many false cults, many false religions to arise. Go back to verse 31. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and he sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown is greater than the herbs. And this one becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Jesus gave us the parable of the mustard seed to illustrate the truth that there's going to be many false religions. That mustard seed, that is that small but powerful symbolic of the church, the body of the Christ. Amen? The body of Christ, the body of born-again believers, that mustard seed. But the birds, they are Satan and his fallen angels, his demons. Amen? We also pointed out how something very unnatural happened here. Amen? A mustard seed should grow up to be a bush, not a tree. But we see here this parable that Jesus gave us is it grew into a tree. Amen? That's God's natural order. A bush should not grow into a tree. That unnatural tree, we saw, represents those false religions. Amen? Those false cults that will arise. They claim to be from the good seed, but they're not. Amen? They are home to Satan, and they are home to his nasty birds, his demons. Amen? We see it all the time. We see false pastors and false preachers and these false prophets come and arise, and you can find them on TV, you can find them on the street corner, you can find them in pulpits and churches. Amen? They have enough truth, but you have to listen very closely to where they veer off and they misinterpret what the Bible says to fit their own purposes. Amen? Revelation chapter 18, verse 2. And the angel cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Amen. Babylon, that is the center place for all false religions. Amen. That is the starting point. And the Bible tells us that in the end times, false religion will be what remains. Why? Because Jesus has come and he has raptured out the true church. So what is left? Just false religion. And that false religion, that apostate church, will go into the tribulation. And that will be a one world government, a one world church. And when Babylon, that false government, that one world government, that one world religion, when it all falls, the Bible tells us here that that was the center place. It was the dwelling place of demons, the prison of every foul spirit, and the cage for every unclean and hated bird. Demons, foul spirits, birds, it's all the same. They are all Satan's minions. They're all fallen angels. They are all demons that follow and do the work of Satan. But the Bible tells us here that God will bring down his judgment upon them. Amen. There's no need for us to waste any energy fighting them and declaring war against false religions. We declare what is true. We identify what is false. Plain and simple, but not waste our energy declaring war. It's God's job. He's going to bring down his judgment upon them. Again, this was unnatural, but not unexpected. Amen. So let's look at what's next. Expect to find corruption in the church. Verse 33. Going back to Matthew 13. Another parable Jesus spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Jesus used the parable of the leaven to let us know that there will be corruption in the church. And he gave us the parable of the leaven. Leaven is yeast, amen? And it represents sin, it represents corruption. The meal represents wheat. The meal was made out of wheat. It's made out of grain from the good seed. And that represents the believer, amen? And when you have a loaf that's putting multiple wheat together, multiple portions of meal together, that loaf represents what? The complete body of Christ. It represents the church. Amen? Represents the church. Three loaves, when Jesus specifically spoke of three loaves, the number three is also very important in Scripture, isn't it? Three represents what? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Represents the Trinity. Amen? So when you put three loaves together, God was telling us here that that represents the fellowship between Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit, and the church. Amen? That perfect fellowship between God and his people. And we see here in this parable that this sneaky woman hides the leaven in the loaf. Again, the loaf represents what? The church. So this sneaky woman hides the leaven in the church. And Jesus is telling us here that Satan is actively trying to corrupt the church. Amen? Leaven is sin. It's corruption. He's trying to bring corruption into the church. He started by planting tares among the wheat. And once the tares crept into the church, they began to corrupt that church with their leaven. Amen? Bring in worldly stuff in. And Jesus warned us here, the leaven of false doctrine, the leaven of false teaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 and 8, your glorifying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, a new loaf, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, our old nature, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Amen? That is our obligation. Sincerity and truth. Jesus told us to beware of the leaven. not to be surprised by it. Expect corruption in the church. Expect the leaven. Beware of it. He talked about the leaven of the Pharisees. That's talking about legalism. You can't do this. You can't do that. All the can'ts and don'ts. That's religion. That is not a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? A relationship with Jesus Christ brings liberty and freedom, not laws. Amen? Not legalism. Then he talked about the leaven of the Sadducees, and that represents liberalism. Amen? Liberalism. That's expanding on what the Word of God says. That's adding things to it that shouldn't be there. Amen? And then he talked about the leaven of Herod, and that's talking about worldliness, the lust of the flesh, bringing worldly things into the church. Amen? The church, we are the spiritual body of Christ. Amen? The world has nothing to do with the Spirit, does it? So we need to be careful not to bring worldly things into the church. Again, we are to be aware. We are to expect to see it. And we are expect to see these negative things inside the church. Then we go to the number five. Expect God to keep his covenant with Israel. Amen? Expect God to keep his covenant with Israel. Skip down to verse 44, going back to Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Jesus gave us the parable of the hidden treasure to illustrate the fact that he will keep his covenant with Israel. Remember, that treasure is the nation of Israel. We can find that throughout Scripture, but a good piece of Scripture to nail that home is 135th Psalm, verse 4. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself. Jacob represents who? The nation of Israel. Amen? For the Lord has chosen Israel for himself, Israel for his special treasure. Amen? Israel is always equated to God's treasure in Scripture. So this parable illustrates God's dealing with the nation of Israel. And that's really important for us to understand and to nail down. In the Old Testament, God made a covenant with a man named Abraham. Abraham is the father, the patriarch of the nation of Israel. Amen? He's the one who started the nation of Israel. But over time, Israel would continue to slip into sin. Israel would continue to openly rebel against God. So what did God do? God would allow them to be taken into captivity. Amen? He would allow them to be taken into captivity. And in captivity, they were hidden from the rest of the world. They became insignificant, didn't they? Amen? They became ruled by another authority. They became insignificant in the eyes of the world. And they remained hidden until Jesus came in the flesh. He left all of his glory behind, not his deity, and he took on human flesh, born in that manger in Bethlehem, when he started his earthly ministry. And in that earthly ministry, he revealed himself. He revealed himself as the Son of Man, as the Son of God, as the promised Messiah. He revealed himself to Israel, and he revealed the mysteries of the kingdom to them. But what did they do? They refused and rejected both Christ and his word. So he was forced to do what? He was forced to hide them once again, hide his treasure Israel. That's where we are today. Amen? He hid them once again. They went back into captivity. During his ministry, they were in captivity to the Romans. The Romans continued that captivity, and through most of their existence, they were an insignificant nation. But we need to understand that is only temporary. Amen? Only temporary. Because isn't it, as this parable says, what did he do? He hid them, but he went and sold all that he had to buy that field where they were. 1948, what's significant about that year? The year Israel once again became a nation. Wasn't that long ago, was it? Amen? When you look at the span of history, it wasn't, just like you said, just a day or so. So this was only temporary. Jesus went to Calvary, not just to redeem us, but also to redeem, to purchase his treasure. It says he went and bought the field. What is the field? Remember, the field is what? The entire world. When Jesus went to Calvary, he redeemed all creation. We need to understand that. All creation. He redeemed it all. And that includes the nation of Israel. He went to Calvary to redeem and purchase his treasure. And he has promised to return and gather up that treasure once again. We need to understand that God is not done with the nation of Israel yet. Amen. And lastly, we need to expect Jesus to build his church. In spite of the majority that is going to reject him, in spite of the hypocrites and the counterfeit Christians that Satan has sown, in spite of the false religions and the corruption inside the church, in spite of the many attacks and the persecutions upon the nation of Israel, Jesus declared that upon this rock, I will build my church. Amen. And let's not confuse what he was talking about when he said this rock. He was talking about what? The gospel of himself. He was talking about his word. That is the rock in which he will build his church. Amen. So we look at verse 45. Back in Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. Jesus gave us that pearl of great price, the parable of the pearl of great price, to illustrate the fact that he will build his church. That merchant was Jesus himself, and that pearl is you and I. That is the church, the spiritual church. That is the body of believers. Remember how that pearl is formed. Again, there's no coincidences. He didn't just arbitrarily pick a pearl. He picked a pearl for a purpose, for a reason. How is a pearl formed? It starts with an insignificant piece of dirt that gets caught inside of an oyster or a clam. And that clam or that oyster begins to secrete a chemical that will cover that piece of dirt. And over time, what happens? It's completely covered. It's completely transformed into an absolutely beautiful pearl. And that is a glorious picture, a glorious representation of our redemption in Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible says our righteousness is what? That of dirty, filthy rags. Amen. But praise God, he still sought after us. Even though we had no value, we had no worth, he still sought after us. And he went to Calvary so that we could be covered by his precious blood. Amen. And once we are covered by his precious blood, we also put on his righteousness, another layer. Just like that pearl, that piece of dirt was covered layer over layer until it became that beautiful pearl. We are covered by his precious blood, and then we put on his righteousness. And the only thing that God sees when he looks upon us is the image of his beautiful Son. Amen. We are the reflection of his Son, Jesus Christ. You ever hold up a pearl in the sunlight? And you see how it reflects the S-U-N? Friend, you and I are to be the reflection of the S-O-N. Others are to see Christ in us. He sought us and he paid all that he was to purchase his precious pearl. You and I. Amen. So let's tie this all together. God is omniscient. Amen. He's all-knowing. He sees all. He knows all. There is nothing that goes undetected by him. And nothing that we see today, whether it's in the world or inside the church, is a surprise to him. Amen? Everything is unraveling exactly as Jesus described and said it would. Jesus has built his church in spite of all the corruption, in spite of all the attacks, in spite of all the persecution, in spite of all the things that have crept into the church. He has built and established his church, and he has paid an enormous price. Amen. To purchase his church. We need not to lose sight of that. He's paid an enormous price to redeem his treasure, the nation of Israel, and his precious pearls, you and I. And we need to be rest assured that Jesus is poised and he is ready to come and gather up his church and his people, to gather up the nation of Israel and to gather together his church, his precious pearl, to gather them out of the nations. The nations that are left represents those tares. And what is he going to do with the tares? They're going to be gathered and cast where? Into the fire. Amen? Into the fire. Those that are not his treasure, those that are not his pearls, the Bible makes it very clear, they will be cast into hellfire. The question that we need to ask ourselves is, which group are we in?